shut the stores. Everybody.
All right, Luke 6.
I'm a little warm. Can you put on a wrap of some kind? We don't want you to get sick, though.
Luke, just close the door. Luke 6, verse 39 still. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And we spent all day yesterday on our all study on parables. Everybody understand why parables? Okay, then the word can the blind lead the blind? And can is that word dunami, which means in many places it's translated power. But and that's where the charismaniacs justify their running around and jumping up and down and all that. But it's from, it doesn't mean power in that context. It means ability or efficacy. So, and it can be translated can. So anyway, can the blind lead the blind? We're going to spend a few minutes on blind because it's a biggie. Because most of the human race, from God's perspective, is blind. Let's go first to see where this is discussed in particular at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to be forced into using my new Bible. Oh. No, they're starting to tear because they're so old. Anyway, just like the Bible's sort of like me. I'm starting to tear. Therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I can't spend enough time on faint not. That's when you quit in your mind, you quit faith, and you lean on your own arm of understanding to solve something.
It's like you can quit everything else, but you don't quit that.
You can never leave faith for any reason. And that's so, we've made faith into a noun, which is just ridiculous. What is your faith? Faith is everything. And faith empowered by love. All right. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to commend yourself to every man's conscience in the sight of God? That means everything about you is open and known. Which is unbelievably huge. That's why evangelism was so important in the first century, because their words were tested by their life. They didn't, that great statement in the Didache, if one comes to you in the name of God asking for money, shun him, he's a false apostle. Anyway, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, that sounds counterintuitive. It seems like we would want this mystery, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. We would want that to shine onto them. No. It can't shine onto them. And the reason is manifested in that mirror. as long as the mirror has the silver nitrate behind it, and all you see when you look in the mirror is yourself. Even if you're talking about God stuff, you end up talking about what you see and how thankful you are for what you see. Well, what you're seeing is yourself with a philosophy rather than living it. We look not at the things seen, but the things not seen. So if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, etc., etc., should shine unto them. Everybody understand that? It's counterintuitive.
Yeah, because they have not
died
to the end of themselves and accept their death to see God. They want to see him and use him in their schemes.
Is this still like the idea in the Garden of Eden where the angel was standing there with the sword to keep them from going back in? It's the idea that something else has to happen other than just...
Yeah, what has to happen is we have to come to the end of our own self-redemption, which is always silver. Now, just about everything one does is self-redemption. And so the only way that repentance is possible is when you have come to the end of self-redemption, that you've seen it is fruitless and empty, or in my case, saw it was so boring. Everybody understand that? That's why it says, I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Now, it's no trick to be crucified unto the world. But if you're still desiring the things of the world, then the world isn't crucified unto you. You see the mystery? Let's go look at that real quick in Galatians 6.
I have a question. Is faith, you know, I always had a definition of faith, and obviously it's changed, but is faith the acceptance of your death?
That's the predicate, but faith is living with your mouth in the lion's den, in the lion's mouth, that's faith. Always, from the world standpoint, always in danger. It's walking on that knife, right on the edge. That's the only place you see the bright, shining light that separates soul from spirit. Most people, the soul and spirit are the same thing. No. The soul is of it's your you-ness, but you have to transform your you-ness. By the mind of Christ. By total abandonment in every issue of life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to go to Galatians 6 just to see that thing, just for you know, I didn't make it up. In verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, he's real proud of himself because he normally couldn't write, so just because he couldn't see. So I wrote a huge letter in great big, I mean a letter in great big writing. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecutions for the cross of Christ. Now that was Paul's lot everywhere he went. They wanted him to change so they wouldn't suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I promise you, anybody that preaches the cross will want that. They'll want to make a fair show in the flesh. And the word fair show means to put on makeup. To learn your lines. to go to seminars to teach you how to do it. Anyone? See, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And remember, circumcision isn't just cutting off the head of your wee-wee. Circumcision is a common word in the Greek language that means stop doing stuff. Be different than you are. All right. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen? You understand that? Does everybody understand what that means?
It's like a clean break.
There's nothing about you that the world desires. You have no, there's nothing. You're the offscouring of the world. You're the dump of the world. Oh, I don't want to be the dump of the world. I want to be something special. You're the offscouring of all things. Does everybody know what that means?
Think about it in terms of the layer, the offscouring of all the what's left over from all the
stuff.
Yeah. Like whatever at the bottom of that drain.
And what we
catches
put,
the stuff.
And we put in the compost pile.
Yeah, the compost pile.
The disposal.
Except the compost pile has some use. The other stuff, the offscouring has no use.
That's good. That's good. That's better.
All the stuff.
The offscouring has no use in the world. All right. Now let's go to, we're studying the word blind. It's typholos or tuphologos. It means both blind and a blind man. Let's go to Rome. No, where should we go first? Let's go to Matthew 23 first. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to sit in Moses' seat?
Try and keep the law.
No. To sit in Moses' seat. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.
They have the authority to.
They are the ones with the authority over the people. They are the teachers of the law, the interpreters of the law. All right. All therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they won't help relieve the burden of the burdens that they have put on. How to have a good family, how to have nice children, how to dress properly, how to act in church. Those are the simple ones. But then the biggies are, don't dance. Where did that come from? But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, everybody know what a phylactery is?
Yeah, I just saw something out of that because those things, even in their normal usage, they were for you to remember stuff. They weren't for, like, to show others that you were remembering stuff.
Right. In fact,
to remind yourself.
In fact, the ultra-Orthodox, in the ancient times, there was a big controversy about it. They did not put, when it says, you bind them on your forehead and in your right hand. Remember the little pockets that have those scriptures of the Shema? But they didn't do that because I knew that meant to bind them in the mind, in the hand, not to put little crap on your head. Anyway, all their works they do for to be seen of men, but they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost seats at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Hallelujah. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or go over sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which, et cetera, et cetera. The word blind is the kicker. Now, this, if you read this as history, then you've totally missed the mark. This is today. Amen?
Yeah, he keeps going. He calls them blind all the time.
He never
quits going. It's crazy. It's like they don't even know they're blind, and we don't even know we're blind.
Well, we could go all the way down to verse 26 and see blind is repeated over and over and over again. And these are the people that are teaching. I just saw it, and what's his name? Barry sent Pete and I an email this morning. I didn't read it yet, but it said that Harold Camping it looks like he's going to be prosecuted for fraud, which would be an interesting case.
Yeah. Harold Camping's the guy that predicted the end of the world
periodically. For the third or fourth time. Anyhow, I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of it, because blind is powerful. In verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Do you understand what that means?
No.
In other words, if you make a vow, i.e. the gold of the temple, to pay that vow, then you're a debtor. But if you swear by or make some oath by the temple, it's meaningless.
If there's no money attached to your vow, it doesn't mean anything.
They just had all these ways of getting
there's a
vow.
There's probably, I made a list of them once, of all the vows I found in the Talmud. I think I stopped at 116 different kinds of vows. They swear by the temple, they swear by the God, they swear by blah, blah, blah. But the only ones that were important to the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones that they swore by the gold. That you became a debtor for.
Yeah.
And see, in other words, the other vows didn't have any importance. But under the law, the vow you made, you had to pay, or you had to do. That was the rule of the Torah. But they ignored all of those others and just said the one that was made with regard to money, that's the one you had to pay. And so what it's, and now we're saying vow not, swear not at all. That's the mystery of the mystery. All right? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But I understand that now? Again, I'll read it again. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoso shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth therein. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and have not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves, or against yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers. That means, and that means you sons of the snake. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall be you scourge in your scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, do you understand? You can't understand that unless you know there are only two generations in the Bible. The generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. Everybody understand that? Any of this make anybody nervous?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to finish the chapter. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's probably enough for today, huh?
Enough that you want.
Mm-hmm. We're talking. Remember, it's about blind. We sort of got sidetracked. But We got a bunch more scriptures to say. Anybody have any thoughts, responses?
Well, the idea is that Satan is blinding all of humanity. And what otherwise everybody would look at the gospel and say, this is perfectly true, and you know, blah, blah.
Whatever. Amen. And the reason
what happens is the Holy Spirit has to unblind us or open our eyes, or something has to happen from without, outside of us, or else we would just continue to be deceived. So we're just sitting around, and God does something completely, undeserved, and that's why we're here. That's why we're reading these things.
And that can come in two different ways, or three different ways. It can come I still believe that eventually you must, and again, the whole purpose of what we're talking about is getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, the last passages of the Bible that are read before the marriage supper of the Lamb is to be apprehended by the book of Ecclesiastes. And so at some point, you have to be able to see and confess and know that all is vain and empty. Vain meaning empty and fruitless and without purpose. Every one of all of your thoughts, all of your actions, all of mankind's thoughts and actions are empty and vain and fruitless and meaningless. And so some can come to that at conversion. And so for some, it comes with a struggle. For some, it just comes by slowly seeing it. But I promise you, you must see the futility and emptiness of all human effort, including and especially your own. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Anybody else? I thought that was Delvin. Just a quick glance. Take it, big guy.
That did sound. I'm a